Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, 11, and while you're getting that, I wanted to mention that next Saturday, this coming Saturday now, I guess, June 30th, will be Wendell Yoder's fireworks display at Tracy Plessinger's house. There is a picnic that starts at 6:30, which is interesting because the date is 6:30. The picnic starts at 6:30 and the fireworks somewhere around 9 o'clock. And I want to say that if you've not seen or think fireworks display are very impressive, his is the best I have ever seen, other than maybe Disney. And no one tops theirs, but his are the best in this area that you can possibly see. So if anyone wants to go to that, I kind of would like to go, and we like to see. We didn't get to see it last year, but his fireworks are fantastic. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We've been spending some time talking about the devil and this spiritual wrestling match that we are in. And as I said last week, if it sounds like I am just rambling, it's because I am. Because this happened again as I'm preparing, thinking about this. Other verses are coming to my mind, and I'm starting to think, okay, this is information that I think is important for us to know. Now, I want to start by mentioning some sources that I use, because interest of crediting people that I get information from, I want to do that right up front. I've used Keith Blade's book, Satan's Plan of Evil, which is a very good book. And I had another book by him that I put in the back shelf out there, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth by Keith Blades. A very good book. I also sent an email message to Dan Gross and asked him the question, which I often do when I am just stumped. I said, well, Dan will know. And I send him an email. And so he's the source of some of this. And another book that I've used is called The So-Called Errors in the King James Bible. Because we're going to look at, if we get there today, we're going to look at some places where there seems to be a discrepancy. And our approach to the Scripture has to be this. That first of all, it is the Word of God. Secondly, the King James Bible is a faithful translation. The moment we step outside of it and say, well, now that word would be better translated this in order to get the proper meaning, then what we have said is you can't understand the Bible the way that's written. And the third thing is, as we approach the Scripture, we need to have an open mind, because you might have to change your mind in what you were thinking about a certain topic. And I think approaching the Scripture in that way is a lot of fun. This, I wanted to leave this on the board. This is what Joe talked about earlier. And you need to look at that picture and see if you can guess what in the world it was he was talking about. Because I want to tell you, this was fascinating stuff. And I love this kind of stuff. This, what he's talking about today, has science fiction beat 1,000 times over. Science fiction cannot reproduce the truth. And one more thing I want to mention before we start this. I'm going to make a political statement right now. I don't always do this, and I like to give you fair warning. and I will not say anything specific about it. But as you're watching the news, I want you to remember one thing. You're going to hear a lot about what this hand is doing. And they're going to focus all of their attention on that right hand. Look what's happening. But you know what? There's a left hand over here doing something else while you're distracted watching this hand. Be careful. Be warned. Keep your eye on this hand over here. You want to know what's going on because something is distracting us, keeping our attention away from something else that quietly might be moving in. So that's my political statement for today. There are three things that I want to mention about Satan, about the devil. And again, we have identified him as the adversary, the serpent, the devil, all of these names that are used to describe him. He is called in the book of Revelation concerning the nation of Israel, the accuser of our brethren. All pointing to him. And one thing that I always want us to remember is this, that he is a created being. He is not an opposite of God. He is not the dark side of the force, able to do everything that God can do. He is not omniscient, meaning all-knowing. He can't know everything. That's a quality only God has. And what I want to demonstrate through some of the scriptures we're looking at is the fact that Satan absolutely does not know everything. He's missing some bits of the story, or he wouldn't do some of the things that he does. What he does, I think, illustrates the fact that he doesn't know everything. And the reason, the main reason I want to look at it, since we're here in this portion of Ephesians, is that we need to know that there is something working against us that wants to keep us from moving forward. We've talked about the wiles of the devil. We talked about that snare, that trap that we can fall into. The condemnation of the devil. But as I thought about this, I thought, you know, he's not a complicated subject. And I found that there are basically three things that are true every time about Satan. And I made these three things all begin with an M. So we have the 3M, and my apologies, the 3M company. But the 3Ms, and the first thing about Satan and what he does is his mode of operation. And I want to look back at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And again, these are going to be passages that we have referred to before. But they're going to be a review. And this time I'm going to put them in this context, this first thing. And this is the way I think that he always operates. I don't think he strays from this one bit. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So what you see about his mode of operation there is he's subtle. He's very subtle. And I think he's the one behind the, watch this hand over here, see what's happening, while something else is going over here. You're distracted from what's really happening. He's subtle. But I think that everything that he does is based upon this question that he said to Eve, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Yea, hath God said. There is the constant dart being thrown with this question. What did God really say that? Even in many of our Bibles, the question will be there. Well, did God not say that? Is that really part of the Scripture? I'll refer to this later, a certain passage. I have a study Bible that I've been using. It was produced by Liberty University, Jerry Falwell. And I was interested, especially with one note about a passage of Scripture, that it says it's a copyist error. I thought, oh. So that's a copyist error. How do you know? How do you know that this passage over here is not a copyist error? So you hear that question, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? So Satan, to me, in his mode of operation, he hasn't changed. He's still doing the same thing, still asking that same question. Well, the next M is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is his motivation. This is God speaking to the serpent. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, this is really the first prophecy about the coming of Christ and the virgin birth. But I think that it put this thought into the mind of Satan that, you know, God has someone out there, and that person is going to be my defeat. I'd better find that person first and destroy that person. So you start seeing things like Cain killed his brother Abel. And all of these enemies that you read about through the Old Testament that come against the nation of Israel, because they were the most logical plan that God had for bringing in the Messiah that would bring the deliverance. And so when Jesus Christ is on the earth, who's he hanging around with? Christ. The obvious one to him that's going to fulfill this Genesis 3:15, that's his motivation. And I think that now, in this age of grace, he has moved his focus and attention from Israel now to the church, the body of Christ. And again, as I said, there are parts of information that he doesn't know. He doesn't understand God's full plan. He has a plan. And we saw first that his mode of operation is subtlety. And that one question he asked, and his motivation is he knows that God has a plan to defeat him. Which brings up the third M, which is his method. And we need to go to the book of Job for that. Job chapter 1, verse 7. Job chapter 1, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. This is his method. Going to and fro, walking up and down. He does not stop. He's constantly searching. And as I said, he's not an opposite of God, so he can't be everywhere at once. But he has all of these agents, these fallen angels working for him, who are reporting to him. And I think he is walking to and fro, up and down the earth, and talking to them and finding out, what's going on? And it's obvious that here is God, when he asks him, have you considered Job, my servant Job? And Satan had. He had, considering he already had in his mind the reason why he's so blessed and why he's serving God. Because I think someone's reporting that to him, and he seems to hang around those that are the most important characters of the story. That's why I think when you get to the Gospels, and we'll look at some of these passages, that when Christ is on the earth, There is Satan hanging out right around the corner. Why? Because he's the main guy. Jesus Christ, the main guy. He must be the one. And so he's going to hang around. And so that's why I think that when he rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven, that's now where the spiritual battle is in the heavenly realm, because that's where Jesus Christ is. And that's where we are positionally seated with him. And that's what we're going to talk about as time goes on, that our wrestling match, it's not against flesh and blood, but against someone else. So those are the three M's of Satan, and I think that you'll see those three with everything that we look at, everything we talk about Satan. His mode of operation, he is extremely subtle. He's not blatant. People often look at things in the world, they look at evil and the so-called Satanism and blatant things that are blatantly evil, and they say, well, that's the work of Satan. I think, Satan is subtle. He is subtle, and if everything he does is based on that question, yeah, have God said? Did God really say that? And then his motivation, he's looking for the way that God is going to bring his defeat, and he still doesn't know. We're going to see that in a moment, at the crucifixion. Why was Christ crucified? He didn't know. And we're told, Paul tells us, if he had known, if they had only known what God was going to do, they wouldn't have crucified him. He didn't know. Now, in reviewing this, I want to look at two scriptures we've looked at before, but I want these are the foundation when we're talking about Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, I think I mentioned this to you before, and I want to say it again because I was just absolutely amazed. When I was teaching my ninth grade Bible class, 17 students. And I mentioned to them that Satan's name, his created name, was Lucifer. They did not know that. They had heard the name Lucifer, but they didn't know that that was him. So please keep that in mind. This created being, his name was Lucifer when he was created. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Here you see these statements of his where he says, I will. This is his desire. His desire was not to be the evil force in the world. His desire was to be like the Most High. And he says, this is my plan. He lays it out right here. I mean, this isn't hidden. This is his plan. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above the angels. Because remember that passage in Job, there they were. They're coming and presenting themselves before the Lord, and Satan is with them, having to give the report. And somehow I'm just thinking, he sees that and he thinks, that's going to be me. They're going to come and bring their report to me. I'm going to rise above all of this. And he says, I'll be like the Most High. I'll be the object of worship. And he says that he wants to sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. A phrase about God's position and where he lives. Look back at Psalm 48. Psalm 48, beginning with verse 1. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King? God is known in her palaces for a refuge. The sides of the north, Zion. This is where God dwells. And so Satan is looking and he says, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That will be my position. But then what he's told in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Sides of the north? Uh-uh. Sides of the pit, that's your destiny. In hell. And the other idea that kind of floats around out there about Satan is that he is this king of hell. He's not there yet. Hell was created for him. But he's not there yet. That's his destination. So we can't view him as the king of hell. He wants to be on the sides of the north, and God says you're going to be on the sides of the pit in hell. Look at Ezekiel chapter 32. Ezekiel 32, and starting with verse 17. Thinking about this sides of the pit and hell. Ezekiel 32:17. It came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her, and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down, and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down, they lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Asher is there and all her company. His graves are about him, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit. And her company is round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. There is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, which caused their terror in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. They have set her a bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain. There is Meshech, Tubal, and all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they cause their terror in the land of the living. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war. And they have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Yet, yea, that thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and thou shalt lie with them that are slain with the sword. This picture of the sides of the pit, all of these things, and you don't see anything that would suggest victory and something good. This is something that is terrible that is happening to them. And while they're thinking, well, this is victory we're having on the earth, God says, no, you're going to the pit, to the nether parts of the earth. Again, that helps us understand where this location is, the nether parts of the earth. This is Satan's destiny. See, he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand that. But that's where he is headed. Now, still in Ezekiel, look at chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, first of all, verse 6. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, which certainly, that's what Satan is all about, setting his heart as the heart of God, I will be like the Most High. Move down to verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Picture of this created being. He's called the cherub that covereth. He had a purpose that he was created for. That this is why God created him. The anointed cherub that covereth. And he says, you've walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, I found that fascinating. I thought, okay, the midst of the stones of fire. Because remember, he said back in Job, when God said, where you been? Going to and fro throughout the earth, walking up and down in it. God is reminding him here, you walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. In Psalm 18, Psalm 18, listen to the words in this psalm. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also. I would mention this little picture that Joe drew earlier. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. You read about this description about God, and you're reading really here about some judgment on the part of God. But notice some of the descriptive words when he talks about the hailstones and coals of fire, and that God was riding upon a cherub. This was a purpose that Satan was created, but he has drifted from that. Because this, God said, until iniquity was found in me. But all of these things describing God and these stones of fire, God was saying, you walked up and down in the stones of fire. You were here. You were with me. But no, now he's just walking up and down in the earth. Just constantly moving, constantly on the move, finding out what's going on. Because he doesn't understand what has happened. He's missing a major part of the story. Now, we're going to start this and finish next time. I want you to get two passages. I want you to get 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. Second Samuel 24:1 and 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 1. Second Samuel 24:1, 1 Chronicles 21:1. And before we read this, I want you to know that the account in these chapters, two chapters, are the same thing. Same thing is happening. 2 Samuel 24:1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, first of all, we know that numbering them is not a sinful thing to do, because that's what the book of Numbers is all about. But I think the problem that you'll see here is that this is a thing of pride on David's part, to be able to know the kind of numbers that are in his army. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, it's the Lord moving David to count them. Now, keeping your finger there, 1 Chronicles 21, 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Isn't that interesting? These, as I said, these chapters are the accounting of the same situation. David counts them, and we're going to also look at the numbers, which the numbers are different. The numbers given in 2 Samuel are different from the numbers in 1 Chronicles. So we're going to look and see why they are different. Very interesting. But starting right here with verse 1, one says it's the Lord. Another one says it is Satan. And I think the one thing we have to remember is perspective of the story of what's going on. And I liken this back to Job. Because when God is bragging about Job, and Satan says, will you let me do this? And God allows him to. It's like Satan does this, but who's standing in the background who told him you can go ahead and do it? It's the perspective and the way that you're looking at it. In 2 Samuel again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. We're going to look at a passage where God was angry with them before this. So we know that this is happening again. And He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Because God is angry with them. God is angry with them, and He's going to bring judgment upon them for sin. But in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan hates them. Satan wants to destroy them. And so he would want David to do anything that's going to bring the judgment of God upon them to bring them to destruction. So you have two accounts, as I said, the same thing happening, but the perspective is different. Satan is involved in this. God is also involved, but there you got two different motivations that are going on in the story. And that's why I think there are differences within the story itself. And that's why I kind of liken it to Job and what was going on there. Now, what we're going to look at next time, let me show you something that you can be thinking about. In 2 Samuel 24, look at verse 9. Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Keeping your finger there, go to 1 Chronicles 21 and look at verse 5. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. That is 1,100,000. And Judah was 430,000, and that's 470,000 that drew sword. Are those numbers the same? No, they're not. So, your homework, and I told you last week I would be doing teacher-type things, your homework is to look at those two passages and figure out why are they different. Now, it's not going to be like some say that it's an error. And some say that the one account, it should be that, and the other one should match that. And they say the copyist made an error. We're going to hear the numbers as they are and believe them to be right in both cases. So there's got to be something there that would tell you why those numbers are different. Both are correct. The moment we start saying, well, this translation is an error, some copyist down the road made a mistake when they copied the number, they were wrong, then throw the whole book away because it can't be trusted. Again, as we approach the Bible, we have to understand this is the Word of God. It is a faithful translation. We will hear everything that it says, and we will accept every number that it says, even numbers that seemingly contradict other numbers. It's a faithful translation, and maybe we just have to change our thinking just a bit to adjust to the truth that God has preserved for us. Let's pray.